Morning and Merry Christmas. The intention of our celebratory day here is to prime our minds and our thoughts for where we go afterwards. It is the day, no real great importance really, the 25th of December, but it's the concept or the idea, the remembrance of what occurred so long. We just reserve this day for the celebration of the time that God Himself became incarnate. So before we go out and celebrate and have our lunches with our loved ones, we want to make sure that our hearts and our minds are primed for the conversations that will occur later on. So we come together, we sing, we praise God, we remember, and then we open God's Word. Before we do that, how about we pray? Father, I'm overawed by the plan of redemption. That as we try and fathom this eternity past where you have come with your Son, joined by your Spirit, and decreed that you would come to give eternal life to a people, and that redemption, that eternal life, will be the means by which you would receive glory. That they'll glorify the Son, and the Son will glorify the Father, all by the almighty illumination and power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to take that on our lives, Lord, to live it and to teach it and preach it, proclaim it today, especially today. So help us today to understand and to appropriate this wonderful day. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. In this time of the year, I eat way too much cake. However, cake carries much profound theological analogy, wouldn't you say? It carries so much analogous properties to it that it shows us God. So then I eat lots of cake because it just does that. It keeps me thinking about God's structure in the redemption of humanity. For instance, a cake is made up of various ingredients and layers put together to make one whole. And so it reminds me of the various ingredients and the layers to God's unfolding plan of redemption to make one plan. And the ingredients and layers of a cake taken on their own, they don't really do much for us. So one mouthful of flour by itself, you just put it in your mouth and before you know it, you have glue. Eggs or egg whites by themselves, yuck. Cream, yum, but it's just not appetizing alone. Cream is really an accompaniment. And sugar, yummy, but too much, well, then you get a tummy ache and before long, your teeth start falling out. It, however, doesn't stop us when no one is looking, shoving our finger in the icing on a cake, and the longer the cake is left unguarded, the more that we gorge in on the icing on the cake. The icing by itself is delicious, but it's not the cake. The icing is the final adornment on a cake. And again, icing by itself may taste okay with fingertip quantities, but too much, well, it's just not the cake. All the ingredients and layers make the cake. The same with God's plan. Various ingredients and added to His creation. So the creation of heaven and the creation of angels, the seraphim, the cherubim. You have man, women, you have animals, even planets, stars, solar system, galaxies. Not one thing alone, but together, it's all part of God's plan. All the ingredients and the various layers of creation make the plan of God, not just the icing on the cake. And so this time of year, we eat a lot of cake, but we also give out a lot of gifts. And gifts can be like cake. Can I give you a rundown on how cake and gifts are similar and what actually gifts do? Well, I'm going to give you it anyway. When I gift, the gift is supposed to say more about the giver than the receiver. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. So if I give my wife a ring, the gift says, I love you. Sometimes the gift says, I value you. But that really means you are valuable to me. Because if Jody wasn't my wife, well, she wouldn't be of much value to me, right? And I probably wouldn't give Jody, if she was someone else's wife, a ring that says, I love you. Do you see, it's my relationship to her that makes the gift say more about me than her. So my giving a gift to Jody doesn't make her valuable. My gifting stuff to her doesn't make her worthy of the gift, because my gift says more about me than Jody. The gift says more about the giver than the receiver. Well, it's supposed to do that. The giving of gifts says something about me, the giver. I love you, so I give to you. And when I give gifts, my love is on display. My love is on show. My love, the giver's love, is on show, not the receiver. The receiver just receives. The receiver of gifts is showered by my love. And I think that's where we may have gotten Christmas wrong, both in cake and gift giving. I'll leave the cake out for now for just a little bit longer, and I'll just keep laboring on gifts. So when I give something to Jody, I am showing my love to her. My love shines when I give generously. When I give my love shines, and when Jody sees my love, she should and normally does praise me for it. Thank you, honey. Thank you for the ring. It's so beautiful. That's such a lovely gift. You're so good to me. You are the best husband in the world. Or true. But she doesn't say, I'm so deserving. I'm so worthy. See, my generosity in gifting shines my love. And when seen by the receiver of the gift, is returned in praise. I am praised, not the gift, but the giver is praised. Well, it's supposed to be like that, right? But what now if Jody doesn't like the ring? It's not the right color gold. It's not the right stone. It's not big enough. The carat, the point one of a carat. Is my generosity then negated? Am I no longer generous because Jody doesn't like the gift I gave her? Does Jody need to like my gift for my generosity and my love for her to be displayed? I know you all are going to say no. But how often have I tied my appreciation for presents? How often have I tied my thankfulness for gifts with whether or not I liked the gift? So I wanted a DeWalt drill, and I got a family portrait. And I say, oh, geez, thanks, I guess. My appreciation would have been unsurmountable if I got what I liked. See what I do when that happens? I have valued the gift above the giver. Yes, I have, but I've also done something that I've been thinking about. I've connected my appreciation of the giver's love on whether or not I like the gift. And the act of liking is judging whether I approve the gift. Does this gift meet the standard of making much of Wally? Of what I like? No? Well, then I don't accept it. I don't like it. And in that moment, you know what I've done? In that moment, I make the gifting all about the receiver. It's all about me. But the gift is supposed to say something about the giver and not the receiver. And this is where I think we've gotten Christmas wrong. Gifts are not really about the receiver, but about the giver. And so this is where I bring cake back into it. A couple of days ago, I was offered tiramisu. And at first, I declined. You know why I declined? Because I don't like tiramisu. And then I was glad that I was asked twice, would you like some? And you know why? Because in that moment, maybe in 2 seconds, I think it was, I reflected and I thought, do you know how much work goes into making tiramisu? How much work goes into it? Effort into preparing all the ingredients and the various layers and the structures to make it one whole cake. You know how much effort goes into that? You men have no idea, right? Because I don't, but you women know. So I'm on your side. It's a lot of effort. And in that moment, I said, taste. Taste the work put into it. Taste the love spent making it. And then taste the gift that is being offered to you, gifted to you. Don't make the giver's generosity and love conditional on your likes and dislikes. Later on, I figured, you know what might be? Maybe it's because I don't know how to appreciate tiramisu. And because I don't think long enough about the various ingredients and the layers and the work that went into tiramisu, because I'm still thinking gifting is about what pleases me, whether I like it or not. I'm still thinking it's about me. When giving is really displaying something about the giver. So I took some tiramisu and was grateful. And you know what I did when I ate it? I gave praise. I said, thank you. I learned that through this tiramisu event, I may have gotten Christmas wrong, both with cakes and with gifting. You see, if you get cake, I really believe this, if you get cake and gifting right, I think you'll get why Jesus came to this world. See, Jesus came to this world to give you the best gift in the universe, but you may approach Jesus like I have been approaching Christmas with an old view of cake and gifting. I want to show you that Jesus came into this world to place his love on show, to shine his love and his display of love. And it doesn't depend on whether you like him or not. And it doesn't depend on whether you like his gift or not, because it's not about the receiver. Christmas is not about you. It's about the giver. And the giving begins with God. Let me show you through his word. John 17 records an intimate prayer Jesus is sharing with his heavenly Father. And these are but the last moments before Jesus is arrested and then he is crucified. It's like we're eavesdropping on a prayer, quite literally, I believe. So let's do that. Let's eavesdrop. And this is what we hear. John 17:1 says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, so Jesus has just finished preaching to his disciples. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Now stop. What do you think is at the forefront of Jesus' mind now that the hour has come and his work in this world is about to end? What do you think that Jesus' death wishes? What do you think Jesus desires just before he dies? What is Jesus thinking just before he dies? Now, before you say, Jesus desires my salvation, or you think me, Jesus is thinking about me, just think about cake and gifts before you think that. This is what was on the forefront of Jesus' mind before he's crucified. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son. Jesus is thinking about himself. Oh, that shocks you because you want Jesus to think about you. He's not thinking about you. He's thinking about himself. Glorify me. It's all about his glory. And it's not your glory or my glory. And then Jesus says this, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Oh, and it's also about the glory of the Father. There, the first and the foremost thought on Jesus' mind before he dies is not you, but Jesus, the Son to be glorified, and the glorification of the Son will then glorify the Father. Or we could say, Jesus is concerned that it's all about to glorify Jesus is to glorify the Father. Or to glorify God is to glorify the Son. When the Apostle Paul was reflecting on the incarnation, which we dumb down and we call it Christmas, but it should be Incarnation Day. I wonder if we should say that next year. Merry Incarnation Day. I know it doesn't have the same ring, right? But I like that. Anyway, Paul, he's thinking about Incarnation Day. And he reflects about how Jesus condescended. And he says he did not take advantage of the things of the divine. And then, as he's contemplating the completed mission of Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians 2:9. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him, that is Jesus, your Christ, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, so everywhere, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, we normally stop there. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Keep going. To the glory of God the Father. Do you see the connection of the glory of Jesus to the glory of the Father? It's like this. The ultimate and last thoughts of Jesus was that the Father be glorified through him. The Father be glorified through the incarnation, the life, the works, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that was the mission of Jesus. That was why Jesus came to this earth, for God in Jesus to be glorified. Christmas is about nothing else than the glory of God in Jesus. Don't make it about you. Christmas is not about you. I wonder if you're now thinking that you may have gotten Christmas wrong as well. If Jesus did not see his life ultimately about you, but his glory, isn't it time that we started making less fuss about ourselves and start making much about God in Jesus during this Christmas season? It's a burden on my heart to do this day. Because I get a lot of flack for having, why do you celebrate Christmas? And like, because I like to prime people's minds when they go and have ham and prawns with their in-laws. I want today for you and us, and we're the elders and the deacon and the people and the members of Providence, to be prepared that when we go out and everyone says Merry Christmas, we can say, why Merry? You think it's about you? Let me tell you a story. So we're trying to prime that. Now, I sense that you want to jump in here right now and confront me and ask, but isn't Jesus about gifting eternal life? And aren't we involved in that? And yes, it is. So let's see how eternal life fits into the cake of redemption. Let's keep reading. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. Isn't it great? Jesus does hand out eternal life, the gift of eternal life. So we need to ask, so is the gift of eternal life arbitrary? Does Jesus hand out eternal life like confetti at a parade? He just throws out eternal life into the wind, hoping that it rains on someone, while sometimes it just falls onto the ground, missing others? No. It says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That says and means this, that Jesus gives eternal life to all those that the Father, the people, that the Father has given him. Can you see that there's all these ingredients are starting to be put together in this plan of redemption, in this plan of eternal life? The ultimate purpose is for God's glory in the Son. And there's this gifting of eternal life. And the gifting of eternal life is to whom the Father gives the Son. It's like some kind of plan that is unfolding with two cosmic persons wanting to be glorified in themselves. And the way that they're glorified is by handing out eternal life to those whom the Father decides. It's like gift giving, wouldn't you say? This eternal life. And whoever receives it because the Father has gifted people to the Son. So whoever receives eternal life receives it because they're gifted from the Father to the Son. People are gifted from the Father to the Son. The Son then gives eternal life to those people that are gifted. It's so intertwined. I would say that right now this gift is pretty awesome. Who doesn't want eternal life? But the gift is given not because you're awesome. Remember what we said about cake and gifts? Giving says more about the giver than the receiver. The gift of eternal life is God shining his love through his Son. The love of God is on show. You are not. You are but to receive. Now, this is good news. Eternal life. Can you imagine all my likes now? All my likes and all my desires forever, living eternity forever. So what will eternal life be like? Jesus says in verse 3 that eternal life is to know God. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. You know, there are people that say, oh, what a drag. What a drag. Eternal life is to know God, just God? You know, many people think this because they don't like boring Santa Claus as their God. And you know why? Why they think this way? Because they haven't given much thought to cake. They haven't given much thought to tiramisu. They don't know how to appreciate the eternal plan of redemption because they don't think long enough about the various ingredients and layers and work that went into their salvation. They don't think long enough about the cost to give eternal life. They don't think long enough about how much love is on show to build a universe to save such insignificant people like you and me. Because some are still thinking gifting is about what pleases me, whether I like it or not. I'm still thinking Christmas is about me and my likes, when giving is really displaying something about the giver. So take eternal life as though it were tiramisu and taste the love in the making of it, and you will be grateful. And you know what? You know what you're going to do on Christmas Day when you take time to think about the eternal plan? You will give praise and say to God, thank you for your gift of eternal life. You know, if this is sounding too cryptic for you, this is what I mean. Stop making Christmas about you, about what you like, and start looking at Christmas for what it is. It's cake. It's the various ingredients and layers put together to make one plan of redemption to save you and give you eternal life. That's Christmas. Now, before you all go galloping out of here to eat your prawns and ham, Allow me to remind you of the exclusivity of this gift of eternal life. Or should I say, let me remind you of what Jesus said. Look at verse 3. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do not overlook that conjunction, and. You want eternal life? It's found in God and Jesus. They are inseparable. In fact, the way that God will be glorified, we already saw that, didn't we? Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. You cannot worship one without the other. You worship one without the other. You worship no God at all. But look at what is required. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know God in Jesus? Now, this is not asking you, do you intellectually know him? Do you know of Jesus? Nazarene, born AD 0. This is saying, do you experience God? And look, there is only one way to experience the only true God, and it is Jesus that brings knowledge of God through eternal life. Let me show you. Verse 2. To Jesus it is given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus gives eternal life. And verse 3 tells us what eternal life is. And this is eternal life. So Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus gives this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus gives knowledge and relationship with God. That's why Jesus came to this world. Jesus was sent to earth to bring his people to God. See verse 4? I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus came to this earth to glorify the Father by giving eternal life, intimate relationship with the people of God that God chose to give to the Son. Oh, I want you to think about that, tiramisu. Did you get that? The mission of Jesus, the Father, sends the Son to give eternal life to the people that the Father gives to the Son. And the Son, when he grabs the people, he gives them eternal life. And through that, the Son will be glorified. And through the glory of the Son, the Father will be glorified. Oh, that's why Jesus came to this earth. And this earthly mission is coming to an end. And Jesus is finishing his prayer. It's really just a pause. Now, as he finishes his prayer, what would you expect Jesus to ask for? There's a pause coming. What's he going to? Is he going to talk about me now? No, remember what we said about cake and gifts. It won't be about you. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Do you see? He wants, as the utmost thing in his life, to be glorified. And so now we know why Jesus came to this earth. The Father had sent him. So Jesus existed beforehand and was sent to this earth. The birth of Jesus is no birth like any other. It's the birthing, the incarnation of the sent God in Jesus. So Jesus came to this earth to accomplish an eternal plan that was made before the world existed. Can you see cake and gifting here? It's not about you or what you like. But it's always about the glory of God in Jesus. That's what we celebrate today. The incarnation of God in Jesus, who came to gift eternal life to the glory of God in Jesus. Oh, I bet you agree with me now. Cake carries so much profound theological analogy, doesn't it? It's why we should eat more cake on Christmas. Now, you may be wondering, where do God's people fit on this theological cake? Well, my dear friends, God's people are the icing on the cake, but not the cake. Let me pray. Father, thank you for cake. Let it be a new analogy for us, an illustration that as we go and eat more cake, it will jog in our minds all the layers and the ingredients that you put into the redemption of my soul. That I would remember that today, it's not about me, but it's about you becoming incarnate. Father, it's about you sending the Son. Father, it's about you giving the Son, people. Jesus, it's about you getting those people and gifting them eternal life. Father, it's about you giving people to the Son giving eternal life by the Holy Spirit, and together in that cosmic redemption, you get the glory. And your life is, your love is shining, and it's on show for us all to see that it's always been about you and you alone. For your eternal glory, Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen.